This afternoon, I would invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. There we're going to read the first 10 verses of Colossians chapter 3. In connection with this, we'll also read from Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on page 55 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. First, let us give our attention to the reading of God's very own word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn also to Lord's Day 43 in the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the ninth commandment, that we are to not bear false witness against our neighbor. Question number 112 on page 55, if you would recite the answer together with me. So the question is, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and the scribes, who came to him, and they said, they had a question. They said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" For what was getting them in a fit is they do not wash their hands when they eat. And the problem for the Jews was that it was a question of defilement. It was a question of being made unclean. And they had instituted these regulations, these traditions of the elders concerning washing before eating. It's a good thing to wash before eating. It helps to prevent contamination. It keeps you healthy. But they were doing it for a different reason. They were looking at it as a cultic, a religious requirement. They must, as those who are true worshipers of God, wash themselves in these ways. And Jesus had a powerful response. For first, he confronted them with several pointed examples, saying, "You break the law in so many other ways. Why is it that you are picking up this tradition and asking about it?" But then he goes on. He said, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth. This defiles a person." And the disciples were confused by what he was saying. And as he commented here on the end of the Jewish dietary laws and the myriad of regulations for bodily washings, Jesus taught his disciples, he went on in Matthew 15 to tell them a most important point. He said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." There's an important lesson here. There's an important instruction that Jesus is giving. He said, the issue is not what comes in and passes through and is absorbed for nutrition, is beneficial to the body. He said, don't get all worked up about that. He says, rather, defilement comes from the heart. For whatever is in the heart, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, or as we're focusing in on this afternoon, false witness and slander. He said, these are what defile a person. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. Do we think of the lies that we tell as that which defiles us? It's not a word that we use very much anymore, is it? Not to be defiled. What about lies? Jesus is plain. That is what defiles us. The work of the heart coming forth in a lie, gossip or slander. Do we think of the times when we gossip as times when we are allowing our hearts to be displayed? If you're quick to pass on a saucy tale, you're realizing your heart's on display. Does your tongue surprise you? Does your first impulse when something bad happens to you, does it shock you? For Jesus tells us what's happening. He says, your heart is expressing itself. And as we consider the ninth commandment, we want to face up to the countless examples in our day-to-day lives of this type of heart speech. Our hearts expressing themselves in ways that we find to be wrong. The Lord addresses us in His Word about how we ought to preserve truth for our neighbor, how we ought to speak with one another, how we ought to uphold one another's good name. And we find that our hearts often speak a different message, don't they? And the Catechism gives this broad range of actions that fit the bill here. The will of God to refrain from giving false testimony, to not gang up on others in court, to not twist others' words, to stop gossiping, stop slandering. To stop condemning others without a hearing or without a just cause. And when we're tempted to wonder, now, where did that come from? Jesus speaks the truth to us. When we wonder, where did that come from? It comes from your heart. This heart expression is what defiles a person. Showing you and me what our continued struggle against ungodliness looks like on the front lines. What is it that leads us to lie? What is it that leads us to speak falsely against others? Why does it come so natural? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder why it is so easy to pass on a tidbit you heard about somebody else? What leads us to harm others through deceit, through gossip, through slander? To see our words have a cascading effect as we add iniquity upon iniquity to others? Well, James sums it up so plainly. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Which if we take Jesus' words in Matthew 15, we see if the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, and if it is from the heart that the mouth speaks, then we are seeing again in the ninth commandment what it is that faces us in our heart. For James goes on, he says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. There's a note of realism there, that we do bless. We do speak words of blessing, and we don't want to lose sight of that. As believers, as those who are being transformed by God, we are seeing fruitful speech. We do hear, and I want to encourage words of encouragement, words of kindness, words of comfort, and we hear that. I was speaking with those who've recently lost loved ones, and they're overwhelmed, they're amazed at the way that the body of Christ comes together to show compassion and kindness, to say a word which is good. And so, as James says, from your mouth comes blessing, but we're going to focus this afternoon in on why is it that also from our mouths comes cursing? And James's word, which is the word of our Lord as well, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It should be a stirring challenge to every one of us that we are to guard our tongues, but also to use them rightly and to see, to evaluate, to find what it is that our heart is truly expressing. For no one is permitted to bear false testimony against their neighbor. The ninth commandment, the law of God is plain, His commandment is true. And really, if no one is allowed to do it, then how much more so a Christian who is set free in Christ? How much more do we need to guard against violating the ninth commandment? How much more are you called as those who are redeemed in Christ to guard your tongues and to cherish truthfulness, to preserve truth for your neighbor's sake? And so this afternoon, we're going to give our attention to the word of the Lord to us in Colossians 3 with three points, teaching us about our task to preserve truth for our neighbors. First, we're going to see how the good news equips you to tame the tongue and to use it for good, to bless and not to curse. Second, how the old self, you could say, still deceives you. And then third, how the new self defines you. So how the good news equips you, how the old self deceives you, and how the new self now defines you. But let's begin with the way that the Apostle Paul begins this section on the conduct that is fitting for those who have been made alive in Christ. His letter to the Colossians has been this awesome display of Christ making him known. And now he turns a corner into chapter 3. And he says, if you believe in Christ, this is your truth. This is the message, the good news, which makes such a profound difference in our outlook on life. If you have been raised with Christ, we read in verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As one writer sets it out so plainly, he says, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we even dare to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This is the only kind of relationship that transforms us. Love without a truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information in such a way that we cannot hear it. God's saving love in Christ, his saving love in Christ, this writer goes on, says, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical, unconditional commitment to us. That merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. And the conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace. It's a long quote, but I think there's so much power in that description. And it harmonizes so well with this brief, powerful statement. If you have been raised with Christ and all that that has, if the gospel of Christ is true, you know it to be so, you believe it to be so, then he says, seek the things that are above. If you belong to him, seek him and seek his ways, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The heavenly exalted Son, the risen conqueror, the one who defeated death, the one who also bore our sins, the one who paid the penalty so that we might live in new freedom from condemnation. He says, if you've been raised with him, seek the things that are above. As he goes on to describe the calling of every believer to live in holiness and purity, he shows, the apostle does, that he is profoundly aware that the light of the gospel is needed to give us the power and the clarity we need to live the changed lives we are called to. He says, remember the empty tomb. He says, remember the cross. Remember the Christ who came to save. We strive to tame our tongue. It is this way that we do it. Through a blessed remembrance. Not in the sense of saying, I'm going to try harder. No man can tame the tongue. He says, if you've been raised, remember the tomb and it's empty. Remember your Christ who's seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. What does that look like? What is it that is in view to seek the things that are above? Well, Paul expands on this in the letter to the Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, the same language. It is no longer then I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying that the new power I have to live in this way, to wrestle with sin, to wrestle with my old nature, arises from this truth. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And what are we to do? We are to live then as Christ lived, and as he lives currently, loving others, speaking the truth, guarding our hearts and mouths from the sinful ways we still know so well. That's why the gospel of free grace given to us in Christ is needed in order to equip us and empower us to see lasting change take place. That's why we continue to make this gospel known in every Christian church. Good news to struggling sinners. To know that we are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ alone is essential to a right pursuit of godliness in this age, a right pursuit against our tongues, a right battle against sin that we believe out of sheer grace God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. That becomes the very foundation of our love of God and neighbor, that we are justified. And that we are being sanctified. And so we want to reflect on this truth of God's kind mercy to you in Jesus Christ. As we feast again and again on the Lord's word of love through fellowship in the Son. And then what happens? Our focus becomes one of persistent gratitude and worship towards our God. Repentance from our sins and humble service of others. So the key is to recognize our weakness. Our continued facing up against the threat of sinful action that's posed by our heart and sinful nature. But also the continued certainty, and this is the glorious news, that God is at work in you through the Holy Spirit who yearns jealously for you. And chief part of the Lord's work is to make us aware of when we stumble, to make us aware through His word, through His law, how it is that we have not walked in His way. Paul writes, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Be occupied with the things of godliness. Be occupied with the things of Christ. And then the very next thing that he appeals to in verse 4, as he prepares to warn the believers of Colossae against the pattern of fleshly living, is he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you're working towards a day when Christ shall return, he says, live this way. Walk this way. Christ is at hand. He will soon be with you. Death's bonds are severed. The pure nature of Christ was vindicated before heaven and earth. And as participants in that glorious nature of Christ, we now strive to live a new life. And so what are we to do then? How does that help me to tame the tongue, you might still be wondering? How does that encourage me to preserve truth from my neighbor? Well, this good news continues to equip and help us persist in the very things that we desire to do, but struggle so hard to do. And why is the struggle still so hard? Why do you still surprise yourself with what comes from your heart? Here we come to our second point, that the old self still deceives you. What's the continuing deception? What do we face up against? What's part of our nature that we must continue to battle? It's this lie. The lie that we accept when we act without regard for truth is that truth is just inconvenient. Or we accept the lie of Satan, that honoring others by upholding their good name and protecting their reputation, especially of those we disagree with or those that we don't fully understand, we think, well, that's troublesome. Or that seems weak. Or that seems a surrender. Blind to the lie. Or we accept the lie that shortcuts are advantageous. That good intentions are a sufficient reason for us to abuse others with our words. Or we accept the lie that suspicions are truth and hunches and conjecture are good enough grounds to operate from. Or we abuse the truth by speaking it out of anger or at inopportune times. We abuse the truth by jumping to condemn others. The Catechism says that part of our calling is to uphold the proper exercise of justice. You see, our sinful nature is always being tempted by the lie that says truth is inconvenient, truth is problematic. Lay hold of something else and you'll get what you want. We're always in danger of being seduced by, I think the Catechism nails it, these are the devices of the devil. That's why we can't use them. But they are the devices of the devil and we must be on the watch for them. These types of actions, these tools of deceit and corruption that are incredible because they fit so well in our hands. Lies, gossip, slander flows so smoothly from our mouths. You ever have the challenge where it can be hard to think of a compliment for somebody, but it can be so much easier to think of something slanderous to say about them? We struggle, we might wrestle trying to figure out a word of kindness that we can share, a word of encouragement. But we don't have to work very hard to not come up with something cruel, to speak a lie about another person. That comes easy. The tools of the devil fit so well in our hands. And our old self deceives us, is always pulling us back into that. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of those, the wrath of God is coming." What do all of those things have in common? A profound selfishness that says, I am my own master. I make my own way. I live my own life. And what is that? That's a lie. There is no truth in that. Is it any surprise that our sinful nature uses and is inclined to use these tools, to use the devices of the devil in service of our own interests and in opposition to the loving service that we owe to our neighbor? Paul's adamant, put it to death. Stop. In these you too once walked, he convicts them in verse 7, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And this is, brothers and sisters, a critical part of the Christian life. I want to just pause here. A crucial truth that we must recognize. For Paul says, you once walked in these ways, in the old nature, in these earthly passions when you were living in them. But then verse 8, you must put them all away. As believers living, struggling in this age, we're not a clean swept room that suddenly is devoid of any junk, trash and corruption. I mean, that's the amazing thing about our justification, that in the sight of God, in Christ, when Christ is before our Father, God sees us as pure, God sees us as holy, and yet we are still corrupted, we're still battling, and yet we are justified. We are already vindicated before God. That's the blessedness that we face, even as we still struggle. For Paul says in verse 8, you must put them all away. It's an active thing to be doing. Not you once walked in those ways when you were living them and then you put it all away and now just keep on doing what you're doing. He says, no, you must put them away. There's a battle, a fight. We still have trash and corruption in our hearts. That's why our tongues can be used to bless, but also powerfully to curse. And we're works in progress. We are sites of sanctification, where ongoing activity is being done in us by God, through us and for us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and earthly ways of living. Notice the list that Paul adds now in verse 8. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Again, Jesus' words echo, out of the heart the mouth speaks. In verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. These all get put together, don't they? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, lying to one another. Paul says, put that away. Do not live that way any longer. As of the old self, do not be deceived. You've put off the old self with its practices. In the light of the good news articulated in the opening four verses, the good news which equips us to take up this battle, Paul now says, put to death that old nature. Remember, I just told you, you've been raised with Christ. So put to death your old nature. Put away the evil practices of the flesh. Stop using the tools of the devil, the devices of Satan, lies, corrupting thoughts, slander. Verse 9, put off the old self with its practices. For we're always in danger of buying into the lie and of permitting space to the lies and deceptive tools of our sinful nature. And what do these lies do? They preserve our own comforts. Think of instances where you've lied. It's often for selfish gain. Or lies that get us out of trouble that we've gotten ourselves into. You think, oh, that was a good shortcut. Or lies that conceal our true responsibilities. Yeah, I didn't do that. Or lies that cover the consequences of our actions. Beloved, we are urged by God to live differently because Christ is raised. We are urged by God to live differently as Christians pursuing the way of Christ. To be clothed in righteousness, not in lies. To be clothed in honor and not to be dishonoring our neighbor. To love the truth and to speak with love about all. But there's a stern warning here in Scripture against the patterns of life that really do so quickly seduce and deceive us into thinking they are acceptable. Psalm 15 is one example in Scripture when the psalmist asks, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor? That's how that's brought right together, slandering and doing evil to a brother, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, as the psalmist goes on, shall never be moved. We see the intensity of what it is to be a slanderer, to be at the same level as a thief, as a murderer, as a swindler. The one who takes up a reproach against a friend. How about when we do it against a brother or a sister in the Lord? Oh, just a small lie or just a hasty conclusion. Just a bit of gossip. Or just a willingness to say vile things about others in private or in public. Or just a tendency to stretch the truth, to say more than is necessary in a moment, or to tear down with our words and to make false accusations. We are urged by God to live differently, to live as Christ, who is your life, lives. The old self is still present. But beloved, and in Christ, as you come before him again and again, as you lay your sins again and again before him, what do we see? What do we know? What are we assured of? The old self may still be present, but it is in diminishing power and it's being set behind us. There is a clear target before us in the truth of God's word. And when our eyes are set on following Christ and honoring God's word, those things that cling to us begin to fall away. I mean that we all seem perfection in this life, or as we say, we only begin, make the smallest beginnings of obedience in this life. And yet, what it is to be those who are raised with Christ is to be walking forward in truth, in the light of God's word. And so we can't be fooled. We must not be deceived into accepting sin in our lives. But don't be surprised when the powers of that deception are so strong for you. There's something intoxicating about a lie, about gossip, about slander, about bringing false accusations. That's why the Scriptures are so insistent on these things. Think of all the passages in Scripture that deal with slander and lying and malicious talking against others. Division in the church is persistent because of the persistence of the sinful deception of the old nature. But what do we look to? How do we break out? How do we fight harder? Well, we look to the gospel that equips us to put to death the ungodliness and lie accepting old nature. Instead, we strive and are defined by our new self. That's our third point to review this afternoon, that the new self defines you. That's Paul's conclusion here. He says, we have put on the new self. So make sure to put off the old nature. But at the same time, simultaneously, he says, we have put on the new self. We are new. If you have been raised with Christ, you are a new creation. So he goes on, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What a reason to pause before we speak. What a reason to be guarded. What a reason to be prayerful. If we need to speak the truth in love to a brother, if we need to confront someone. Do we stop to consider what it means that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator? For belonging to Christ in His blood, being secured for all eternity in His righteousness, being already now viewed as holy and righteous in Christ, we are being renewed and have put off the old self and put on the new self. And so we're to be a people of a contrast, aren't we? Fighting and straining to put off the old ways, the ways of our hearts continuing to be drawn towards sin, but putting on the new nature. Loving the truth, speaking it candidly, openly acknowledging it, doing what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name, even speaking the truth when it hurts ourselves, that our focus is on those whom we love, that our focus is on our neighbor, even our enemy, not on protecting ourselves. As Paul says, be who you are in Christ your Lord. How do we guard the tongue? How do we fight that battle? How do we bless more and curse less? Say, Lord, keep working in us. Renew us, O God, in the knowledge, in the image of God, our Creator. We want to bring light to dark places with our words. We want to bring encouragement to the discouraged. We want to build up the body of Christ instead of tearing it down. We want to pursue peace with one another instead of stirring each other up with aggression or words of bitterness or division. For as we've been healed through the word of life, so we are to bring healing in our words and speech towards others. To give a true testimony about our neighbor and love for them. And to do so in the way of Christ, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Isn't that awesome? That is true of every believer. That is true of those who belong to Christ. That being defined by this new self, then we are no longer to be defined by the deceptions of the old self. That our identity doesn't have to be, I am a liar, I am a cheat, I am a swindler, I am a slanderer. Say, I am Christ. I belong to Him, and I am fighting the good fight, battling against my heart, to give no cause for others to slander Christ on account of our conduct towards them. We are to be peaceful and peace-loving in the spirit and likeness of Christ our Savior, who has brought us out of darkness and deception and into His marvelous light, so that we might be truth-filled, truth-loving, truth-saturated ambassadors, bringing His truth to a needy and broken world. Amen.